ever true, changing me. We come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient world hear, ancient world, ever true, changing and changing you, we have come. With open hearts, oh, let the ancient words be, ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. With open hearts, I have come with open heart, oh, let I have come with open heart, oh, let
even so, Lord, we ask that we look in your mercy upon this nation. Let your word penetrate. Let your word succeed. Let your word advance. Let your word prosper. Let it prosper gloriously. Let it prosper valiantly. Let it prosper gorgeously. Let it prosper prodigiously. Let your word prosper without bounds in the name of Jesus. And even now, Lord, we ask that the errand of your word to us will be yea and amen, that you might establish us in the present truth. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in God's presence.
I've come with open heart, oh, let the ancient word impart.
Hallelujah. All right, good morning again this morning. Good morning this morning. All right, it's a pleasure to be back as we continue in our proceeding for this month as we look at the subject matter of the Comforter. Last night, I began by an open confession of a dilemma that I have with the central text for our time together this weekend, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I said to us that whereas it is very obvious and straightforward how that Solomon said he had returned and beheld all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and in the anatomy of oppression as Solomon espoused to us, we see that on the side of the oppressor, there's power. The oppressed have beholdable tears, but they do not have a comforter. The Bible says they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. That last bit, they had no comforter, was the little issue that I was raising yesterday to ask, who is it that has no comforter? I don't know how many of you took time to do some study on the subject over the course of the night. And if you do have some resolution, it will be helpful. So how many of us are now convinced that the day that have no comforter or that had no comforter at the end of that verse is the oppressed? The oppressed. All right. All right. How many of you are convinced that it is the oppressor that has no comfort at the end of that verse? All right. I have only one person. Okay. The rest of you, you think it's both the oppressor and the oppressor. So, okay, how many of you have no idea who it is? Oh, wow. Okay, it's just that the kingdom of God does not operate in democracy. Otherwise, would have easily given it to the first batch, the first group, because those that say it is the oppressed are way more than those that think it is the oppressor. Unfortunately, other things engaged my time, and I haven't been able to do any further inquiry on the subject since I left here yesterday. And so maybe if I can do anything with the break period. I've been struggling with this for about 2 weeks without success. But you know, with God, an hour is like 1,000 years. So what I've not been able to achieve in the last 2 weeks might just happen in 1 hour. And I tell you the truth, I kid not. Sometimes it happens like that. It just, boom, and you see it. I think the day before I went to Makurdi, the day before, I was, like I was saying to you yesterday, I was on the bed and I was tossing, and I kept asking, who is this? At some point, I was just saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? I was even surprised that my wife didn't ask me, who is who? Because the who is this was no longer in my mind. I just kept hitting my, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? I'm just trying to find out this day, who is this? The truth of the matter is that it's not as obvious to me as it is to several of you who think that it is the oppressed. Why it's not that obvious to me, I will explain to you later. But what is obvious to me is that the oppressed, they do need a comforter, and they don't have one. In the days of Solomon, you may have heard me say towards the end of the meeting yesterday, while maybe during the course of the prayer, to say to you, because I didn't bring that conclusion. So now I want you to give me your attention. I'm going to start off from here. We're going to have a bit of a Bible study this morning. It's the morning session. We normally do Bible study on Saturday morning. So give me attention. I'm going to try to lay it line upon line as the Holy Spirit helps me. So let's begin. Are you ready for the study? Are you ready for the study? All right. Children, are you ready for the study? Okay. And I'm going to try to make sure that the study is as straightforward and basic as possible so that the oldest person can understand and the youngest person who can speak, who can read the English alphabet and write the English alphabet, can also understand. I have to give that clarification because there's a 9-year-old in my house that if we leave, he will say, I said that the youngest person can understand, but that he is sure that Nathan did not understand the things I taught. That's why I'm clarifying the youngest person that I'm talking about. I mean the youngest person here who can read and who can write. Is that okay? So Zane, Nathan, whoever else is not in that class is not this youngest person. Glory to God. So Solomon said, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. We established yesterday that this is the anatomy of oppression, and it is oppression in the generic sense, because he's talking about how many of the oppressions. All the oppressions that are done, not most, not some. And he says, these are the oppressions that are done under the sun. We said, therefore, that because we live under the sun, this applies to us. There might be things that happen above, beyond the sun. That's not our focus. The things that happen overhead in terms of the sun is not the focus here, because things happen there too. Glory to God. Hello? I hope you know that where the prince of Persia laid the angel that was bringing Daniel's answer was not under the sun. You're not aware. It was not under the sun. It was not. So I'm just simply trying to say that our focus is the dynamics of oppression and the anatomy of oppression as it pertains to the one that happens under the sun. It is both a class distinction and it is a sphere distinction. The sun is a natural entity that exists in the natural world. And as far as the organization of our cosmos is concerned, remember that God had placed the sun and the moon in the constellation. And the idea of God in placing them in the constellation is that they might be able to bring rule. They are there to bring rule upon the earth. And the rule that they bear over the earth is in order that they might bring distinction and division between day and night. You find all of that in Genesis. So there is the rulership, there is the dividing influence that the sun is supposed to have. So in the hierarchy, therefore, as you go up and up and up and up, you are going to hit the sun. Everything that is under the sun basically talks to us about a realm. That realm is the natural realm as opposed to the spiritual realm. Is that okay? It's a delineator. It's a delineation of two realms. And it's also talking about a space. A space. So, bottom line is you and I are under the sun according to this classification, both in terms of realm and in terms of the hierarchy of space. In the realm analogy, we are in the natural realm where the sun is. And in the matter of space, we are under the sun. Hello? Hello? I don't know if you saw that little video. I think I posted it on my status, which is a rare thing, right? But I posted it on my WhatsApp status one of those days. It was too funny. I didn't want to laugh alone. I don't remember what nation it was, but that their scientists said they have developed a spacecraft that will take them to the sun. And then they were advised that they shouldn't try it because the temperature of the sun will liquidate them. And they said, no, the scientists said, no, that's not going to happen. That they don't plan to go during the day. They plan to go, they plan to arrive at the sun in the night. So the sun will not be able to hurt them because they will arrive there at night. They are forgetting that the sun itself is that body that God is placing the constellation by which we are able to have the distinction between day and night. It is the action of the sun that helps us to distinguish between what is day and what is night. And the sun is so fixed. It is because of the rotation of the earth. So when the part of the world you live has rotated away from the earth, it's from the sun, you start to go into darkness. So at every point, somebody is daytime somewhere at every point. I hope you know. Uh-huh. There are places in the world that when you travel around, you notice how very interesting creation is. So while we are waking up, some people are going to bed. And while we are up, some people are planning to go to bed. One of the places I was a few years ago is 9 hours ahead of Nigeria. So that when it's 10 o'clock, in Nigeria, 10 a.m. in the morning. So what time is it now? This is like past 11 or something, right? Yes, so this is about 11:30. So you need to add 9 hours to that. What do you have? Huh? 8:30? All right. So it's 8:30 p.m. So you can imagine how difficult sometimes communication can be, apart from the whole biological clock adaptation thing. So when you, and then I was arriving and I was going straight to go and preach. I couldn't even tell whether it was day or night in my body because everything was messed up. And so it means that by the time they go to sleep, we are still moving about. We have, when it's 12 midday here, what time is it there? 9 p.m., isn't it? It's 9 p.m. All of us are under the influence of the sun. And to that extent, pay attention to what Solomon is saying. Because this is happening within your jurisdiction. This is happening in the jurisdiction within which you are found. And I need you to get this before we transition finally into the New Testament. This anatomy of affliction or of oppression. Because it is into this anatomy that the comforter is introduced. And the comforter is introduced both at the beginning of the tale and at the end of the tale. Is that okay? So what is this? It is that every time that oppression happens, these are the variables that are involved. I also want you to know the testamental component to this. I know I said the oldest and the youngest persons will understand, and I mean it, they will. Anything that is not understandable at the first will understand it at the second or at the third. I'm going to make sure everybody gets this because this is an important contribution to your understanding of the concept and your ability to engage even in spiritual warfare. And you'll see that in a bit because every time that oppression takes place, there are certain things that make it happen and there are certain things that make it happen on both ends. That means there's the intention of the person who wants to oppress. And then there is the deficiency on the side of the person who is oppressed. You see, until the person wanting to oppress you oppresses you, he does not become an oppressor. Hello? In order for the person to become an oppressor, it is because, it's not just because of the intention to oppress. Is that okay? In order for oppression to happen, there has to be the positive availability of something on the one end and the positive unavailability of another thing on the other end. That is to say, if you have two persons and one wants to oppress the other, none of them, they cannot both be given these labels until certain other things have been ratified. The label of oppressor and oppressed. How is the oppressor an oppressor? The oppressor is an oppressor according to our passage because he has something on his side. There's something on his side. The thing that is on the side of the oppressor is what? Power. The mere availability of power on the side of the oppressor means that his intention to oppress may succeed. It does not mean that his intention to oppress will succeed. The intention to oppress may succeed. There are people that have power on their side who have intention to oppress me, but they cannot oppress me because it's not only the availability of power that makes oppression possible. There also has to be the unavailability of a repellent or the unavailability of right response on the side of the prospective victim. A prospective victim is a victim in view. That's what I mean. The person you are trying to victimize will determine whether you can be an oppressor or not. Glory to God. The person you are trying to oppress will determine in the final analysis whether you will succeed or not. Mere intention to oppress will not make you an oppressor. So, the anatomy tells us. The other thing I wanted to mention is the testamental particularity of this situation. Testamental particularity, because this happened in the days of who? Of the preacher. Who is the preacher here? Solomon. This was in the days of Solomon. This was the observation of Solomon. Solomon said, I returned and I beheld all the oppressions that are done under the sun. This was the status in his day. What is it? Why that is important is because a number of things have changed since the days of Solomon. For instance, when Solomon said, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. That has not changed. There is still tears every time that oppression happens. People weep. Hello? People still weep. He said, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. In the days of Solomon, this was well understood, that the oppressed had no comforter. In our day, this should no longer be the case. Because in the days of Solomon, the comforter had not come. So it is not surprising that those that were being oppressed, the only thing they had was tears. They didn't have a comforter because the comforter had not come. But in the days that you and I live, when we are going to write this story, if we say they had no comforter, we can no longer, it's an aberration. There's no reason why you should have no comforter. Why? Because the comforter has come. Hallelujah. The comforter has come. I don't know how to impress this upon you today, because a lot of the success that the enemy has recorded in the drive to oppress people is a success that was needless. That means this is success that should not have happened. Because we are no longer in the days of King Solomon. In King Solomon's day, the comforter had not come. Let me tell you that from the days of Solomon till now, we have had two comforters already. Two comforters have come since that time. Two comforters. So since the days of Solomon, we have had two what? We've had two what? Comforters. If we have had two comforters since the days of Solomon, it now means that the person that is oppressed now should be able to afford, or should be able to locate, or should be able to connect with the comforter. Now, in the days of Solomon, however, the comforter had not come, and so the oppressed only could shed tears. In the days of Solomon also, on the side of the oppressor of the oppressed, he said there was power. And I want you to know that testamentally, even though that was in the Old Testament, there was power on the side of oppressors at that time. When Pharaoh of Egypt was marginalizing Israel and subjugating them in slavery, you might have thought that it was just an arrangement that was brought about by the civil organization of the civilization of that time, until Moses came and Moses said, "Let my people go." And suddenly you realize that there was a spiritual dimension to the whole arrangement. Suddenly, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, suddenly calls forth magicians. And then, the first initial activities of Moses in the supernatural, in order to legitimize his calling, to say, what I'm asking you to do, it's not just because I am zealous. It is because the creator of the ends of the earth actually sent me. So he puts forth his rod and it becomes a snake. Pharaoh calls his magicians, they do the same. When the plague started coming, they were even able to fake it. Until as God was increasing the intensity in the spirit of the supernatural that was being revealed. After a while, the magicians came to their wit's end. They had exhausted their capacity to fake the things that God does. It was at that point that they came and told Pharaoh. They said, you know what? This thing that is happening now, this is the finger of God. This one, we are now sure that God is involved in this. And I need you to know that in the anatomy of oppression, there is power on the side of the oppressor. So the person who is being oppressed must never think that it is just because of the bicep or the muscle or because of the skin color of your oppressor that your oppressor can oppress. No, on the side of the oppressor, there is power. There's power. You wonder, okay, even if the oppressed does not have a comforter, why doesn't God just give them power? Unfortunately, in the arrangement, in the economy of heaven, there can be no power without the comforter. This one that is called the comforter, he is also the custodian, he is the manager, he is the steward of the power of God, he is the administrator of the power of God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And the comforter, according to Jesus, in John chapter 14, is identified as whom? The Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. Him the world cannot receive. So the identity of the comforter is revealed to us by Jesus as what? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that if you are ever going to chance upon power, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have positive power. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have what? Positive power. If you don't have an evil spirit, you cannot have negative power. So when they say that on the side of the oppressor, on the side of the oppressor, there is power. You can run a little study on the anatomy of power. And you'd realize that even though power is a force, all right? Power always resides in persons. So the lack of the comforter on the side of the oppressed automatically meant the lack of what? Of power. Because in the arrangement, in the economy of Zion, power can never be given in the exclusion of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. For my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It is always Spirit before power. Everywhere you see the power of God at work, the Holy Spirit is there. You can have the person of the Holy Spirit without the expression and manifestations of his power. But if you have the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, it cannot happen without the person of the Holy Spirit. So, these men that did not have a comforter on their side as they oppressed, it will not be enough to say, but all you need is just give them power. They don't need comforter. If you have power to combat what is trying to attack you, what else do you need comforter for? No. In heaven, in Zion, the way it works is the comforter is a custodian of power. So, Jesus in John chapter, in Luke chapter 10 that we read yesterday, Jesus said to the disciples in verse 19, he said, behold, I give you power to tread upon. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of what? How many power do you see in that verse of scripture? How many power are mentioned there? Talk to me. My 9-year-old was having an extended conversation. I call it a conversation. Some days back, and it was around his fascination with the way that power works in the realm of the spirit. And I was trying to establish and to explain to him that our realm, what we exercise in that realm as power, is at bottom authority. Is at bottom what? Authority. And so, you therefore, because he was looking at the possibility of, you know, can you have more power than that? And can that have more power than this? There were a number, it was an extended conversation. And it was hard for me to break it to him, the way that authority and power works. Now, when you look at this verse of scripture, Jesus said, behold, I give to you, unto you, what? Power. In reality, the word there is the word for authority. Right? It's the word for authority. I give unto you power to tread upon serpents or on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Now, in the Greek, you could check that out. But I think in the Greek, the word for power in the first instance is not the same as the word for power in the second instance. In the second instance, the word would be the word from which we have the word dunamis. That word is the word from which we have the word dynamite. Is that okay? The dunamiso of the enemy, the dunamis of the enemy. Now, but what God, what Jesus says he gives in order to be able to combat that is what? Is authority. All right. I'm right. In the... Perfect. So, in the Greek, is exousia. Exousia. That exousia is authority. That's the first word, power, there. The second word, power, is what? Is dunamis. And when you look at the word dunamis, you... The word dunamis, strength, strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. So this is power, like strength. Hello? Hello? You are not following this, so let me leave this line of inquiry. Because it could also take us off course. Because now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, I give to you exousia, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy, right? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 8, remember that passage I've been quoting? Where Jesus said, what did Acts 1:8 says? You shall receive power. The power in Acts 1:8 is what? Is dunamis. It's not exousia. It's dunamis. You receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. So, there is a combo that is going on here, where Jesus Christ promises both authority and strength and power. But, the power of the enemy, the power of the enemy that Jesus is talking about here is the influence is the strength of the enemy. However, according to Ephesians chapter what? Chapter 6, the enemy does not just have strength or power. There are categories of spiritual entities in darkness that are called powers. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In verse 10, okay, we're now in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. We wrestle against powers. At this point now, powers has been personified. Power has been personified. This was the aspect of spiritocracy that we did not do. It was the fact that I wanted to itemize the various spiritual categories that exist, particularly in the realms of darkness. Some of them have correlation in the realms of the positive also, all right? So like princes, there are princes in darkness, there are princes in light. Is that okay? Hello? Yes. So you have the prince of Persia, you have the prince of what? How many princes did we identify that day? Prince of Persia, Greece, and Israel. Yes. We did that at home a few days ago. Now, in between Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12, you will see those three princes. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and the prince of thy people. That is the prince of Daniel's people, the prince of Israel. That prince is Michael. It was Michael, the prince of Israel, that was sent by God in order to redeem, to deliver the angel that was sent with Daniel's message from the hands of the prince of Persia. So this angel was being held by the prince of Persia, and God sent the prince of Israel because this was territorial war. And apart from the territoriality, we are also looking at ranking in the realm, that an angel had been held captive by a prince. And in order for that angel to be released, another prince on the side of light had to step into the situation. So it was the prince of Israel that conquered the prince of Persia in that instant and then redeemed or released this angel from detention. And I said, continue your journey. And if that is worth any encouragement, well, let's not go there. I personally would have thought that they would have just said, you have suffered enough, just go to heaven and get some care, right? Let me have the parcel. Then Michael would have gone down to Daniel and explained to him, like, I'm not supposed to be the one bringing this errand, but there was an incident on the way. I've taken care of it. The angel has gone back. They're attending to him now in the ICU. He's recuperating in heaven. This is your message. No. The same angel that had been held. You know how long the angel was held for? How long? 21 days. Because the guy said, from the first day that you set yourself to seek the face of the Lord, I was sent. This guy has been eating the bread of affliction for 21 days. I don't even know if they fed him anyway. But the prince of Persia kept this angel in detention for 21 days. When Michael, the prince of Israel, came and delivered that angel from the hands of the prince of Persia, he told him, the assignment is still your own. So, bye-bye, I'm going back to heaven. See you when you come. Now, that guy told Daniel, you remember he told Daniel, that when I am done delivering this message to you, and I'm going to go back, I'm still going to have to confront the prince of Persia. Hey. So I'm like, at least like those wise men that came to look for Jesus, is there not another route that they would have told this angel, say, don't use that road when you are coming back so that you can avoid? If they were praying 21 days before somebody came from heaven to release him when he was coming to Daniel, you know that now that Daniel has received his answer,
Daniel is not going to be praying for the angel's safe arrival in heaven. There's a whole lot that goes on in that realm. And I'm trying to say to you that power is an entity. Power is, there are categories of spirit entities that are called powers. What you see here, when you see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. All right? The idea of a principality is a prince over a polity. The polity is what? Territory. Have you heard of municipality? Those of you that know anything about Abuja, hello? You've heard of municipality? Yeah, so the polity is a territorial aspect of the designation. So a principality is a prince over a polity. It's a prince. Now, we have princes, we have principalities, as it were. We have powers, we have rulers of the darkness of this world. And then we have spiritual wickedness. That's another category of spirit entities. Spiritual what? Wickedness. There are natural wickedness. There is spiritual wickedness. There are spirit entities, like you saw in the book of Daniel, that this is by the decree of the watchers. And this word is preceded by the instruction of the holy ones. Those are categories of spirit entities. So there are watchers. There are entities that we call watchers. Generally, most Christians just think that everything that is in that realm is called an angel. Actually, the word angel has no ontological reference. That means the word angel does not really tell you the nature of the being. It tells you the duty. It is a job description. The word angel just simply means messenger. And so that word is used in both testaments of scripture to refer to human persons, the angel of the church. Not in Revelation now. In Paul's epistle, it just simply means the messenger of the church. That's why the angel of his presence that you find in the Old Testament is a messenger of the presence. You have the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. That's where Haggai, right? Now, the word angel is the word messenger. Many people think that every spirit entity is a messenger. No. Or every spirit entity is an angel. No. There are a lot of spirit entities that are not messenger entities. Are you with me? There are entities that are not messenger entities. Naturally, there is a plethora of messenger entities. Those are also generally just called as angels because, like, their most prolific, their most outstanding responsibility is to bear message. But there are beings in that realm that are called princes. There are beings in that realm that are called watchers. There are beings in that realm that are called holy ones. There are beings in that realm that are called cherub. There are beings in that realm that are called what? Seraph. Seraphim, that's the plural word. Cherubim, the beam, the im, is to pluralize the word. So that's how you have Elohim. Are you with me? So you have cherubim, you have seraphim, you have watchers, you have princes, and then you have messengers. The messenger categories are generally the one that we call what? That we call angels. So there is an entity in spiritual darkness, in the negative spiritual, that is called power. Follow me. We are still looking at Ecclesiastes 4:1, and we are looking at the anatomy of oppression. In that anatomy, therefore, there is, are you with me? There is on the side of the oppressor power, but power on the side of the oppressor must be understood first and foremost as a category of spirit entities on the side of the oppressor. So, on the side of the oppressor, who is a person? There's another person. The name of that other person is what? Power. Except that this power is negative power. The counter for that negative power on the positive side is comforter. Because the comforter is the one that administers power. So on the positive side, there is no entity that is identified as power. On the positive side, power is simply an ability. It is not personalized. It is an ability that resides with the person of the Holy Spirit. Once hast thou spoken, and twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Power is a resource on the positive side. But on the negative side, power is both a resource and is a person, is a designation for an entity. So that there are powers that wield powers. Hello? Hello? This is why the proposal that you see in this thing is that what would have been required on the side of the oppressed in order to negate the attempt to oppress them is comforter. Do we get that now? But it's not just simply because the comforter is supposed to keep fanning you while they are oppressing you. The comforter does not just come to sympathize with you while you have been oppressed. The comforter is God's means for funneling power into the life of the one that hitherto has been oppressed. So when the comforter comes, like I said to us yesterday, he makes the oppression bearable while dealing with the root cause of the oppression. He's going to be working to exterminate, to uproot the oppression. But while he does that, he's going to be making your life a lot more bearable than it otherwise would have been if he was not present to begin with. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so so what we've said with the anatomy of oppression, therefore, is that the oppressed are, I don't want to make it look like I'm trying to victimize the victim, but I'm trying to say that in the New Testament era, all right, you should not say, I am oppressed because there is no comforter. That shouldn't be the case. Because that is not true. Because the comforter has come. So while this was an open-ended situation, and in fact, you don't even want to know what Solomon said after making this observation. It's a very serious theological and philosophical issue. So he said, in the light of this thing, even people that were not born, their situation seems to be, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead. Now, that's a very serious issue because there is the dead that is not yet dead. But he's talking of the dead that is already dead. Huh? Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead. More than the living which are yet alive. Because it's not every living that is alive. Yea, better is he than both they. That means even better than both of them is whom? Which has not yet been. Who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So he's basically saying that the dead that are already dead are better than the living that are yet alive, but better than both of them is the person that has not been born at all.
In an apologetics class, we will spend a lot of time looking at this situation. How can somebody who has not been born be better at all? It raises very serious philosophical issues. But this was the best Solomon could come up with in his own day. Are you with me? I'm trying to impress upon you the testamental implication that because at this time it was in the Old Testament, everything that Solomon is saying here is true. You can grant it to Solomon. That yes, if there's no provision, if there's no possibility of having a comforter on your side, it means that every time that you are targeted for oppression, the odds are obviously against you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Today, we can no longer say the odds are obviously against you, and there is nothing you can do about it. There's so much more that we can do about it. Today, the person that used to be the oppressed can now give the oppressor a bloodied nose. And it's not by power, it's not by might. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. That spirit is our own pathway to power. And the comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, has already come. Now, having understood that, and I hope you did, I want us to now move into the New Testament. Now, you see, in the New Testament, the word parakletos, actually. The word parakletos is a word for comforter. That word is used in the New Testament about five times. Five times. That exact word is used five times in the New Testament. And four of the five times that it is used with reference to the Holy Spirit. One of the five times that it is used with reference to the Lord Jesus. I don't know if I mentioned that to you yesterday. So let's begin. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. From verse 16. Maybe verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He shall give you what? Another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Verse 17 gives us an idea into who this comforter is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at verse 16 again. So he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, in the New Testament, the word for comforter, I said to you, is the word what? Parakletos. Parakletos. And the word parakletos, like many words in scripture, is a word that has a range of meaning. A range of meaning. That means that the word parakletos is a word that has different shades of meaning. So there really isn't one word in the English language that will be an accurate representation or interpretation or translation of the totality of the implication of the word parakletos. So when the word parakletos is used in First John chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, little children, give it to me. First John chapter 2 verse 1. I don't want to paraphrase it. First John, not John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not.
And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the word parakletos. It's the same word that is translated as comforter in John chapter 14, verse 16. So when Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that word comforter is the word that here is translated as what? As advocate. The language of advocate is the language of an attorney, is the language of a lawyer that is representing another person in a court of law. How is it that the comforter, the word that is called comforter, can also be referenced as advocate? Is to buttress the fact when I said to you that that word comforter is a word that has shades of meaning. It has an array of meaning. And there's not one English word that can completely encompass all of the shades of the meaning of the word parakletos. But I would think that a more appropriate English word would have been the word helper. Would have been the word what? Helper. Helper. So, comforter is parakletos, and it means, it has the shade of meaning of helper, of teacher, of advocate, of guide, of a guide. All right? Of a tutor. So, broadly speaking, the word parakletos has the implication of comforter. It has the implication of teacher and guide together. It has the implication of advocate. In context, therefore, if you want to know what Jesus means by the use of the word parakletos, it will be necessary for you to see the functions. It will be important for you to see the activities, maybe is a better word, the activities that will be carried out by the parakletos. Because Jesus does not need to use the word parakletos in order to reference the Holy Spirit if he was not trying to help us to call our attention to certain attributes and therefore to certain activities that this Holy Spirit is going to be performing. He would have simply said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another spirit, if you like, or another person. Why did he use the word parakletos? The way to understand that is to now see, what did Jesus say that this parakletos will do? Because, like we've said in previous times, every time that God reveals himself by a particular name, it is because he's trying to call your attention to aspects of his attributes that he is hoping to put on manifestation by the use or by the description or by the referent of that particular name. So when he says, by my name, Jehovah, I have not been known. He's trying to say, what I'm trying to do now is a reflection of an aspect of my nature. So when we talk about Jehovah Rapha, or we talk about Elohim, or we talk about Jehovah Shammah, all right? We are referencing aspects of his person. So when Jesus, in referencing the Holy Spirit, uses the word parakletos, what is he trying to call our attention to with regards to the person, the attribute, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It will always be found in the neighborhood where the word parakletos is used. So maybe we'll just stop at verse 16 of John chapter 14. Like I said to you, there are five instances of the use of that word. And the idea this weekend is to look at all of them to give us an insight into the ministry of the parakletos. So let's begin. John chapter 14, verse 16 again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So, the Lord says he's going to pray the Father. This context of prayer, this prayer context, is something we'll deal with when we come back from the break. Because it's very important. This prayer context is post-resurrection prayer ministry of Jesus. He says, I will pray the Father. Basically means I will ask the Father. I will pray the Father and he shall give, not me, not might, shall. I will pray, the Father shall. That's how the equation of prayer works at that level. I will pray, the Father shall. Glory to God. You're not excited. Jesus says, anything I ask the Father shall. And I need you to know that in the prayer ministry of Jesus, Jesus never needs to pray for anything that he needs in this prayer ministry. I'm talking of the post-ascension prayer ministry of Jesus. The only reason why Jesus is still praying is not you. It's not him, I mean to say, it's you. The only reason why Jesus is still praying is not himself. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So, and the formula we are seeing here, and I hope that this excites you a little bit before we go on break. The formula we are seeing here is that I will, with regards to prayer, I will pray. What will happen from the Father? The Father shall. Can I tell you what is in my mind? Can I tell you? It's an advice I want to give. And this is my advice. I'm not sure I want to give it to many people so that you will not start using my own. I don't want you to clog that stream. So should I still give you this advice? Hi. You need to give me something because this advice is not part of what I'm required to teach you. So this one. Anyway, I feel generous. So I'll give you the advice free of charge. So sometimes, when you have a matter and you are talking to God about our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation. When you are talking to our Father like that, sometimes it might be helpful for you to ask Jesus to help you put mouth. The reason is because Jesus, if Jesus agrees and Jesus puts mouth for you, the Father shall. Huh? If Jesus agrees, you see, Jesus is the Son to whom the Father cannot say no. There's that Son to whom the Father cannot say no. Who is that Son? It's Jesus. That's why I said that we are going to be considering the post-ascension prayer ministry of Jesus. Because as you have seen already, Jesus Christ simply called the Holy Spirit another comforter. Remember? And we have also seen that Jesus himself is referred to as our advocate, our comforter, if you like. Meanwhile, they didn't say Jesus Christ is our former advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Are you here? You guys don't even understand the depth of the privilege that we sit upon. And I'm struggling because I don't see that you see what I'm trying to point you to. So let me try this again before we go on break. When Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Number one, Jesus Christ is alluding to his post-ascension prayer ministry, which we will deal with when we come back. Number two, he says that the result of that prayer ministry is that the Father shall. But what will the Father do? He says the Father shall give you another comforter. What is the import of another comforter? I said to us yesterday that it means that there is a comforter, and now we are being introduced to another. I don't have time, obviously, anymore. So I cannot go into the nitty-gritty of the comforter ministry of Jesus to the apostles and disciples in the course of the 3.5 years of discipleship. But from what Jesus has said here, what Jesus did with the apostles in 3.5 years, in part, is the work of comforter. So that now he's saying, I have been your comforter these 3.5 years. But when I go, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Because I'm going to be taken away from you. He goes on to say, I will not leave you comfortless. Did you remember? In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Which means, I have been your comforter. When I leave, you are supposed to now be lacking comfort, but I will not leave you comfortless. Why? I will come to you. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. So it means I'm going to continue to bring you comfort. I'm going to continue to be your advocate. I'm going to continue to be your teacher. But I'm going to do that now in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to verse 16. So another comforter means that there is a comforter, and this is now another comforter. So you will need to understand again the comforter ministry of Jesus to the disciples, or you can use the comforter ministry of the Holy Spirit to identify the comforter ministry of Jesus. Do you get it? Either ways, it works. But I think that what will be more explicit will be to go from the distinctions that are given to us with regards to the comforter ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we can look at correlation in the life of Jesus and his dealings with the disciples to say, oh, this is comforter dimension. This is comforter dimension. This is comforter dimension. Why? Because Jesus spells out the comforter dimension clearly when he was referring to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. So that is the meaning of another comforter, therefore, is that Jesus Christ is comforter and the Holy Spirit is also comforter. And before the Holy Spirit brought comforter ministry, Jesus was giving comforter ministry to his disciples and apostles. Another implication of another with regards to comforter is to say that even though Jesus says, I will come to you, we know therefore that there is a distinction in the persons. The similarity is simply with regards to this activity is simply in the service, is in the ministry. That means that the ministry that the Holy Spirit will be bringing to the apostles and disciples of Jesus will be the same ministry that Jesus would have been giving to them, even though if it was Jesus himself that was attending to them. Yet, another means a distinction in persons. That is to say that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person apart from the Lord Jesus. So this is not Jesus Christ doing change of wardrobe, change of costume. So it's not that when Jesus Christ died, he went into heaven. When he went into heaven, he changed his clothing. He removed the flesh and then he returned. And now we call him the Holy Spirit. Another there means a distinct person. Another. A distinct person with the same ministry. Do you understand that? This goes into the heart of Trinitarian theology. So when we say God in three persons, you are seeing the clear distinction here that even though they are going to be doing exactly the same things, this one nevertheless is another comforter. It's another comforter. I want us to be able to pray. But you are not there. You are not at the point where I want us to be able to pray. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to touch upon a scripture that I should be touching upon towards the end of this service in the evening, so that maybe that might help you to pray. In Romans chapter 8, we see that, Jesus. Jesus. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse, let's see from verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This is part of the places from which I make the point that one word that could help in understanding the paracletos, I mean to say, is the word helper, as we see later on, because the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the paracletos brings us teaching resource, brings us a teaching ministry, brings us an advocate ministry, brings us a comforting ministry, generally aids us. Now, the advocate, part of the reason why the advocate is called the comforter is because the advocate, your lawyer in context, in this scenario, is the one who is going to tell you, you know what, don't worry. The reason why you shouldn't worry is because, see this matter, see this one. We have not secured judgment yet, but you don't need to worry. This judgment is going to come out in our favor because of number one, number two, number three, number four. So he helps to assuage your fears. He brings you comfort, even though he is your advocate. His understanding of the facts of the matter and of the processes of the court and of the way and the workings of the court helps him to be able to bring you a comfort ministry on account of even matters that the resolution of which you do not yet have in your hand. Why? Because he's the advocate. He knows how these things work. Now, this is not something like these lawyers can always do, because sometimes they give you false hope. Jesus' own works, the reason why Jesus' own works every single time, right, is because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. This, our own advocate, is called what? Not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the righteous. That the kind of person that Jesus is bound up in the legitimacy of his advocate ministry. He is Jesus, the righteous. So if Jesus the righteous tells you, don't worry, this thing is going to end in your favor, what should you do? You should not worry, because it will end in your favor. Why? Because this has been said to you by Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. That's number one. Number two, if Jesus Christ the righteous tells you, don't worry, this thing is going to end in your favor, the reason why you should not worry is because of how he is Christ the righteous. You see, Christ the righteous also means Christ the just. Which day was it? I taught you that the word righteous and the word just means the same thing. Righteousness and justice are the same. It's the same word. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, first to the Greek and to the Jews, and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness, the justice of God. It's the same word. Therein in the gospel is the justice or the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus Christ, the righteous, because he is the locus of righteousness. That means that when Jesus Christ is saying to you, don't worry, it's going to end in your favor. It's not just that he's going to argue the case in your favor, but Jesus Christ is the one that meets the requirement for justice. That means your culpability, because the lawyer is trying to tell you, oh, don't worry, it will end in your favor because of this, because of that. Every time the lawyer is doing that, they are basically saying to you, you are not guilty, or they are saying to you that even though you are guilty, we can twist the arm of the law, like happens in Nigeria many times. We can leave the substance of the matter and win you this case on technicalities. Hello? Hello? Uh-huh. So, you know that your CJN that they asked about technicalities and was talking about aeroplane? What was that man's name again, Seth? He has a name that resembles tank. I won't say more than that. Now, when the lawyer is sent to you, therefore, that I'm going to get you justice, it will end in your favor, right? The lawyer is either saying, you are not guilty, so we'll prove your innocence. Or he's saying, even though you are guilty, we can twist this thing so that we will, in reality, turn the course of justice on its head. So that you can get something that you should really not have gotten. You will get a verdict of not guilty, even though you are guilty. Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. Why? Because he is the embodiment of the justice of God. That means that when Jesus stands on your behalf, he's not going to say, this guy has not done anything wrong. No, unfortunately. Jesus is going to say, guilty as charged, but. The but will not cancel the guilty as charged. It is that even though you are guilty as charged, the full penalty for your offense has already been paid. And therefore, you can no longer be punished. How do you mean? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that justifies. It's a very interesting place that the believer is, that we have an advocate. We have a comforter. Why is our advocate able to be our comforter? It is because he is the one that will stand before God on our behalf. And when he does that, he can tell us that, don't worry, the matter will end in your favor. And you say, hey, but I really did it. He said, don't worry, the matter will end in your favor. I am Christ the righteous. I'm Christ the just. I am the embodiment. I'm the incarnation of the justice of God. The justice of God finds its fullest, perfect expression in me. Whatever it is that you did and you did wrong, I already paid for it. So the basis of my advocacy for you is not to say you didn't do it. No! It's to say you did it, but I have undone it. It is no longer against you. So that justice means now that you can no longer be punished a second time. Because the punishment has already been borne. That is the basis upon which we are coming. So if Jesus tells you that something will end in your favor, you better believe it. Because this is Jesus Christ, the righteous. In order, therefore, for you to understand the ministry of the Comforter, you are going to be needing to put all of these ideas together. What are they? Comforter, teacher, and what? Advocate. I said to you that the teacher, whatever, goes along with what? Guide. So he's our comforter. He's our guide or teacher, and he is our advocate. So when Jesus prays to the Father, And the Father shall give you another comforter. That comforter, he says, he will abide with you forever. When the Holy Spirit therefore comes, give me verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, right? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I don't know how many of you know for real the living presence of the Comforter in your life. I've been trying to see how to, I needed to do the biblical thing so that you can get it straight in your head. When we come back in the afternoon, I'll be doing a lot of application. But I need you to understand that the Comforter ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the most profound blessings, all right, of being born again. Is the fact that you don't just get born again and God says, well, we see you when you come to the other side, and then you go and rough it out in the world. No. Jesus says, this comforter will abide with you forever. Do you know the abiding reality of the comforter? Abide. He will abide with you forever. That in the dimension by which Jesus Christ is referencing the Holy Spirit as comforter, he abides with you forever. Forever. And he's a spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. That's how you start to know the implication of comforter. He's a spirit of truth. But he abides with you forever. That means in your darkest night, abide. You know the language of abide. Not sojourn. Abide. Abide is to dwell. This is when someone comes to abide, abide. Even if they didn't add that forever, you already know that is a long stay. Now they say he will abide forever. The Holy Spirit is not in your life on tiptoe. The Holy Spirit is not in your life on one leg. The Holy Spirit is not unsettled. He abides. The trouble, however, is that many of us do not abide with the one who abides with us. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble? There's trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord.
we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend.
When I kneel
in
prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend.
As friend with friend, draw me nearer, blessed Lord,
to the cross
where thou hast died.
Say, if there's a gap between you and the Lord, you were the one who moved. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Jesus said he will abide with you forever. All the times that we turned our back on the one that abides, we were the ones who suffered, and we were the ones who left. I need you to know that the Holy Ghost has no intention of deserting you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's the promise of love. This afternoon, you want to bind yourself by a perpetual bond unto the Lord. I'm going nowhere. I'm not turning my back on you. You are the abiding spirit, abiding forever. By your grace, I promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you open your mouth and pray in the next 2 minutes? The Comforter, he does not come on visits. He comes to abide. Many of us have not benefited from the abiding reality of the Holy Spirit. Some of the difficulties, some of the emotional tumors, some of the psychological tumors that we have gone through has been because we have not fully responded to the abiding reality of the one that promised to abide. I need you to know that if Jesus says he will abide with you forever, he will abide with you forever. If there is a gap between you and the Holy Ghost, you were the one who moved. Jesus, keep me there. Keep me there. Give me grace not to falter, not to wander. Anina sisi milako atasi sali afara.
Evinisi Samia Kabiros Kavela Mahane. Give me grace. Yes, Jesus. Let me suse mavu le mafo tasi seliata. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are scared. I don't know what you did. Some of you have lost confidence to stand before his presence. I need you to know that the Holy Spirit does not come into your life because your life is morally perfect. We read it already. The Spirit himself, he helps our weaknesses. Don't turn your back on God because there are weaknesses in your life. The weaknesses in your life, they don't drive away the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you to help you with your weaknesses. Don't sell yourself short of the help of Jesus. God does not expect you to get your life together before the Holy Ghost can come into your life. The Holy Ghost comes into your life to help you to get your life together. The Holy Spirit will not come when you become perfect. The Holy Spirit comes to help you to become perfect. So don't say, I'm not qualified. I can't look into his eyes. I can't call him. I can't do business with him because I'm not where I ought to be. How will you ever get to where you ought to be if you turn your back on him? He is the one that was given by the Father to help us in our weaknesses. The Spirit himself helps our weaknesses. That's the word for infirmity. He helps our weakness. It is because there will be weaknesses in our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit is given. The weakness in your life does not drive the Holy Ghost away from you. The weaknesses in your life, they don't drive the Holy Ghost. The weaknesses in your life, they don't chase the Holy Spirit away from you. The weaknesses in your life actually attract the Holy Spirit. He's a specialist in dealing with weaknesses. The only way we're ever going to overcome our weaknesses is by the resource that the blessed Holy Spirit provides. I need you to know that the Holy Spirit is not scared, is not allergic to your weaknesses. He's actually your only route to being delivered out of them. And I want to recommend to you today, embrace him again. Embrace him again. Embrace him again. Away with your half measures. Some of you have been doing a lot of half measures. You have been tiptoeing. Before anything gets deep, you run out because you are scared that he will confront you. Yes, he will confront you. But that's how he helps you. The same one who rebukes us is the same one who reforms us. When the Holy Spirit rebukes you, he rebukes you that he might reform. He rebukes you that he might transform. He unveils that he might heal. The Holy Spirit is not a gossip. The Holy Spirit is not a fault finder. He knows your fault. When he identifies them, it is that he might deal with them. The power you need to overcome those things, they must be sourced and secured in the Holy Spirit alone. And he is given to us that he might abide with us forever. Can you embrace him one more time? No more half measures. Fully. Spirit, soul, and body. I'm all in, Holy Spirit. I'm all in. Whatever help I need, you are the Spirit of help. You are the helper par excellence. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Even so, precious Father, help us to be able to maximize the gracious ministry of the Paracletos given by the Father to abide with us forever. Everyone who's turned their backs, Lord, let today be the day that we embrace you afresh. Everyone who has kept a distance, let today be the day that we bridge the gap. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Father. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.